He'd gone down to the river to pray, as we sang. Down to pray, to teach, to preach, to call people to repent over their sins. He was down along the river praying and following God's prompting to be the voice of one calling the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. And then Jesus came. And Jesus asked to be baptized by John. And John saw him for who he was, using a term, a title about Jesus that reached deep into the history of the people of Israel, all the way back to Moses and to the deliverance from Egypt and from sin and evil. John called Jesus the Lamb of God. Look, here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then John baptized him. He baptized him. Down into the waters of the Jordan. And as he did, the Holy Spirit moved like a bird, fluttering and swooping, somehow opening up the heavens. And out of the heavens, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, came God's voice about Jesus saying, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And John knew that the one he had just baptized, soaking wet in river water, he was the chosen one. The one God had chosen to bring salvation to the whole world. In Hebrew, the word for the chosen one is Messiah, the anointed one. In Greek, it's Christos, Christ, Jesus, Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one who brings salvation. And so we come to the next day. And John was there again, along with two of his followers who had camped out along the river with him. We have the name of one of those followers. His name is Andrew. And Andrew was a fisherman from a little village called Bethsaida. The word itself, Bethsaida, means a fisherman's house up on the northern shore of Galilee. And Andrew had a brother named Simon, who apparently wasn't a follower of John, but who was somewhere nearby, maybe keeping the fishing business going as Andrew followed John. And then Jesus came along the river again. And so we pick up this reading, beginning at John 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you'll see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Imagine how differently things would have gone if the responses to Jesus from these people had been different than what they were. Imagine, for instance, if, as Andrew and the other disciple of John, as they were curiously following behind this rabbi named Jesus, who then turned around and said, "What is it you want? What are you looking for?" Imagine if they had said, Oh, sorry, nothing. We were just walking in the same direction. We'll see you later." And they wandered off. Imagine if that's what had happened. Or imagine if, when they asked, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" and Jesus told them, "Come and see." What if, rather than following him, what if they said something like, "Oh, that'd be great, but we can't go with you right now. We'll check it out later. We'll Google the address and we'll meet you later on." Just imagine how differently it would have been. It was the Googling part, of course. But just imagine, it'd be a whole different story. Imagine if busyness or hesitation or preoccupation with other responsibilities, if those had ruled the day for them. And then later for Simon and Peter and Nathaniel, it'd be a whole different story. But fortunately, it didn't go that way. Unfortunately, however, that is the story for so many, many people in Jesus' day and in this day, where the response to Jesus is so much less than actual following, so much less than obedience, so much less than taking his lead, so much less than taking the next step that Andrew and Philip both took. And what did they do? Well, among other things, they tuned in and they listened. They were alert to the fact that something new of God was going on here in this rabbi. And they turned and they followed, and then they went that one step further. Look at verses 40 and 45 in today's text. Verse 40, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." It's the first thing he did. The first thing, he went and he found his brother to tell him. And then in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip went to find his friend, and a skeptical friend at that. Andrew and Philip told others right away. And they told people who were close to them, a brother, a fishing partner, a friend, a neighbor. They had news to share, really good news, and it seemed like it was an automatic response to share it. "I've got to find Simon. Where's Nathaniel? I need to tell him about this. I want him to meet this guy." Of course, God was at work here. Of course. It was God penetrating the heart and mind of Andrew and of Philip and opening the way for them to share this news with others. This news that they only minimally understood at this point. But the connecting threads ran deep. It all rang true. "We found him. We met him, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the one we've been waiting for. Come and see. Come and see this one." "Come and see" is used twice in this text I read. It's what Jesus told Andrew and the other disciple what they needed to do when they asked him where he was staying. "Come and see." And it's what Philip told Nathanael when Nathanael skeptically said, "Is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth? Well, come and see." That word "see," just like in English, in Greek, it means a whole lot more than just letting your eyes focus. It means pay attention. It means listen up. It means check this out. Explore it. Investigate. Turn it this way and that way. Check it out. Come and see. We live in a world where that prompter, come and see, is all around us in every direction. A dizzying array of things that are inviting our attention to be drawn. If you spend much time online, as a lot of us do, Facebook, Google, emails, laptops, iPads, smartphones, not to mention TV, how many of those things that come into your path could fit into this category of come and see? Probably all of them. Pop-up ads, those animated sidebars on the computer, YouTube videos that friends link, come and see, check this out. And it can get to be simply a blur. There is so much that we try to absorb and pay attention to all day long, too much to hold in our heads, too much to keep focus on with our minds and our eyes. And it can all become a blur. I know that I told this story a number of years ago now, but I think it bears telling again. I was given a great phrase by an eye doctor one time. I was having a harder and harder time seeing street signs at night when I was out driving. And thought, well, it's just nighttime driving. I need to get a prescription, but otherwise I'm fine. So I finally went to an eye doctor, and she put me behind one of those machines where they dial it this way and that way in a darkened room, saying, can you see now? Is that better? And finally, after this exam, she said, well, you definitely need a new set of glasses. You need a new prescription badly. Because your eyeballs, rather than being round like they used to be, they've now become football-shaped. I thought, football-shaped? And with that contorting of the shape, things had gotten blurrier and blurrier. So she said, you definitely need a new prescription because everything for you is blurry. And I said, no, not everything. It's just at night when I'm driving. And she said, no, Mr. Johnson, you've become a good interpreter of blur. A good interpreter of blur. I was so accustomed to the world being blurry that I didn't even notice anymore. I was so used to this fuzzy, out-of-focus world, it seemed like the norm. And when I finally got my new prescription, I'll tell you, I was an evangelist about this, about the beauty of eyesight. And out walking with Sid and our kids, I'd talk about, look at the leaves up there and the branches, and there's a bird, things that I hadn't been seeing at all. It was like I had brand new eyes, even though the eye doctor insulted me, telling they're shaped like footballs. Maybe yours are too. From blur to sharpness, to see something clearly that you haven't seen before, or you forgot that you could see, something vague now coming into sharp clarity. My story about this happening physically, getting accustomed to living life in a blur, and then having that blur cleared up, it also happens in a lot of other ways too, doesn't it? When we're moving really fast and we're stretched really thin, trying to fit more and more things into those thinner and thinner slices of every day. When we're not filtering, but we're just absorbing everything that comes in. Life can seem like one long blur, can't it? And I know as we go through November and into December, it can be one long blurry whoosh. You know what I'm talking about. But it's not just the pace of life that does it. In terms of Jesus and all that he's come to bring us into in life, this too can get really blurry. Jesus can remain back there as a vague, indistinct, fuzzy, out-of-focus image, not very distinct at all, when we don't take the time, the priority time, to be in God's Word on a consistent basis, nurturing our life in his Word, learning, reading, hearing again the story of his life and of his truth. And when we don't give priority time like this to being in worship, and to being in prayer before our God and learning how to live this life with others, letting people speak into our lives. As much as our eyesight can get blurry with time, so can our hearts and minds in regard to Jesus and what He requires and what He offers if we're not attentive. And when things get out of focus for us, a spiritual blur, and if we grow accustomed to this, becoming good interpreters of blur, there can grow in us a dullness of spirit, a disinterest in even following anymore. We're too busy, we're too tired, we're too preoccupied. We'll get to it next month, next year. Thinking that we're doing just fine, when in fact we're drifting and maybe even rolling to a stop spiritually. And if and when that becomes where we live, if that becomes our new norm, then how are we going to follow the very clear last command Jesus gave? Go and make disciples of all nations. You, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. How are we going to pick up the baton from Andrew and Philip, being ready and willing to say to others, come and see, come and check out this guy, this man who's totally changed my life, if we're not living it? We can't lead where we're not going. And we can't invite others into a life we're not living. Church, we are invited into a distinct relationship with Jesus. Not a vague one. It's a distinct one. And it's specific and it's personal. As an example, look again at the text. Look at what Jesus said to these two people who were invited to come and see, Simon and Nathanael. To each one of them, he had a word. It was specific and it was personal. To Simon, he said, you are getting a name change, Simon. You're Simon, but now you're going to be Peter, Cephas, the rock. And if you know the story of the New Testament, you know that Simon, Peter, Cephas, the rock, was integral in the whole story. He was very closely involved with Jesus and with the growth of the early church. And to Nathanael, who was so skeptical about Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Until he actually met him. Jesus said a very specific and personal word. Nathanael, you are going to see amazing things. Before this is over, you're going to see heaven open and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And Nathanael, who's also known in the New Testament as Bartholomew, we don't have a lot of stories about him, but we do know that in John 21, he was there on the beach having breakfast with Jesus after the resurrection. How amazing would that have been? It all began with, come and see. This is what we are invited into, to come and see and then to go and tell. Not to come and see and just hold it for ourselves, but to go and tell. To come and see and to have our lives lit up by Christ, to have our life focused, sharpened and sharpened and sharpened all around Him. To have our hearts changed, our sins forgiven, our identity reoriented around Him, and then to go and tell. This is what we promised at baptism. This is what we've done today. It's what we promised to Tucker and to his family. Promising as followers of Jesus that we will do everything we can to shape Tucker and to encourage his family to keep choosing the way of Christ. It's what we do in our new mentoring ministry, pairing teenagers with adults other than their parents to come alongside them as Christ-following encouragers. It's what we're doing in Sunday school classes and BCOV kids and confirmation. It's what we're doing throughout the ministry of this church. It's what we're supporting Randy and Cheryl and their family to do in Thailand through fish farming and through speech and language therapy and through developing friendships. It's the call of Jesus on our lives coming in specific and personal ways to be as alert and eager as Andrew and Philip were. and to share this news with others. Come and see. Check him out. So I want to encourage you to pray. To pray for yourself and to pray for each other. For an ever-sharpening awareness of who Jesus is and what he's opened up for us and what he requires of us. And that he would use us as that beautiful and distinctly personal link between him and somebody else. Maybe just one other person. Maybe 1,000 other people. But for him to use us as that link where we say, come and see this one who I know. And for any of you who have not yet really come to know the living Christ as he is, or if you have drifted into a dullness of spirit that you know is there, a new and living dynamic relationship with Jesus can happen. Simply with an openness of heart and mind saying, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come into my life. Then help me to show the way to the others. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come upon us, come in us, and may your word go out from us to others. Thank you for the long lineage of people who have come before us and who pointed the way for us. May we do that with the people around us and those who are following after us. To be bright and living examples of your life at work in us. And for anyone here today who does not know you in this way, Lord, I pray that today, by your grace, by your power, it would be a day of new beginnings. So we commit each other into your hands and pray for your wonderful, good, and perfect will to be done. Praying it all in your name. Amen.